this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. John chapter 13, verse 35. Jesus taught that we will be recognized as his followers by the love that we offer to other people. In the October 1985 General Conference, Elder Robert L. Backman told a story about the love of a true friend.
With the knowledge that her little brother had leukemia, Michelle went to Bear River High School sad and despondent. She struggled through the school day, grateful when the dismissal bell rang. As she collected her books, her friend approached. "Michelle, come into the music room with me." Half-heartedly, Michelle accompanied her. Entering the music room, she was surprised to find the entire a cappella choir. In the straightforward manner of youth, they told Michelle they'd been fasting for her little brother and wanted her to join them as they prayed together to end their fast.
Michelle was blessed to have such good friends who understood the importance of loving one another. Elder Backman went on to tell another story of a high school student who was blessed with loving friends.
Brent Collette told a stirring story. Ronnie was not just shy, he was downright backward. As a 17-year-old high school senior, Ronnie had never really had a close friend or done anything that included other people. He was famous for his shyness. He never said anything to anybody, not even a teacher. One look at him told you a great deal of the story. Inferiority complex. He slumped over as if to hide his face and seemed to be always looking at his feet. He always sat in the back of the class and would never participate. It was because of Ronnie's shyness that I was so astonished when he started coming to my Sunday school class. His attendance in my class was the result of the personal efforts of a class member, Brandon Craig, who had recently befriended Ronnie. Boy, if there had ever been a mismatch, this was it. Brandon was Mr. Social. A good head taller than Ronnie, he was undisputably the number one star of our high school athletics program. Brandon was involved in everything and successful at everything. He was just a neat boy. Well, Brandon took to little Ronnie like glue. Class was obviously painful for Ronnie, but Brandon protected him like the king's guard. I played a low profile. No questions, just a quick smile and once a pat on the back. Time seemed to be helping, but I often wondered if Brandon and company, the rest of the class certainly played it right, would ever be able to break the ice. That's why I was so shocked when Brian, the class president, stood before our Sunday school class one Sunday and boldly announced that Ronnie would offer the opening prayer. There was a moment of hesitation. Then Ronnie slowly came to his feet. Still looking at his shoes, he walked to the front of the room. He folded his arms. His head was already bowed. The class was frozen solid. I thought to myself, if he does it, we'll all be translated. Then, almost at a whisper, I heard, "Our Father in heaven, thank you for our Sunday school class." Then silence. Long, loud silence. I could feel poor Ronnie suffering. Then came a few sniffles and a muffled sob. Oh, no, I thought. I should be up front where I can help or something. I hurt for him. We all did. I opened an eye and looked up to make my way to Ronnie, but Brandon beat me to it. With an eye still open, I watched 6'4" Brandon put his arm around his friend, bend down and put his chin on Ronnie's shoulder, then whisper those words of a short, sweet prayer. Ronnie struggled for composure, then repeated the prayer. But when the prayer was over, Ronnie kept his head bowed and added, "Thank you for Brandon. Amen." He then turned and looked up at his big buddy and said, clear enough for all to hear, "I love you, Brandon." Brandon, who still had his arm around him, responded, "I love you too, Ronnie." And that was fun. And it was. For all of us.
Some of us may have friends in our lives just like Ronnie. We should think of the ways in which we can show love to those around us. Heavenly Father will be pleased, and those who we serve will be blessed and feel their true worth. Elder Backman, again in the October 1985 conference, shared another story about a grandmother who was touched by the kindness and love of four teenagers.
In a recent editorial, a letter to the editor, I read, "One is continually hearing about the terrible teenagers with her obnoxious dress and deplorable actions. How refreshing it was to have a most thrilling experience with, yes, four teenagers. One evening I was hosting a special guest from New York City. We were on our beautiful Temple Square admiring the Siegel Monument. As we turned to go, four teenagers approached us. I immediately felt the security of my gentleman guest when one of the group stepped forward and said, "Lady, we'd like to present you with this rose to make you happy and hope you'll have a nice evening." There, clutched in his hand, was a beautiful, long-stemmed American Beauty red rose with a spray of fern artistically wrapped in cellophane. "We bought this rose to give to someone, and when we saw you, we thought you were the one." As they turned to leave, I quickly got their names, expressing my most profound appreciation and admiration for their thoughtfulness and kindness to me, which was so unusual, and how I was quite overwhelmed to them to think that four teenagers would have the desire for such a gracious act, and that no one would appreciate more than I would a little grandmother.
Elder Lawrence C. Dunn, also in the October 1985 General Conference, shared a personal story about the love a young Brazilian girl showed to him and his wife.
"Not long ago, Sister Dunn and I attended a state conference in Marília, Brazil. Marília is a beautiful city of 100,000 in the southeast interior of that country. The Sunday session had just completed. The theme was the atonement of Christ and how he is the Savior of the whole world. Some had traveled by bus for more than 3 hours to be at this meeting. As we were shaking hands, a young lady came up. She first stopped in front of the mission president and asked him a question. She wanted to know how to say, 'I love you,' in English. She then stood in front of Sister Dunn and myself and with a broad smile and great sincerity said, 'I love you.' It seemed a little thing, but it touched our hearts. It was the effort of a humble follower of Christ to express herself. The message could have been said in any language and been understood. The spirit of love reaches across language barriers. There is a purity about it that lifts the soul and causes us all to realize that we are the children of the same God."
This young girl from Brazil found a simple and direct way to show her love for her church leaders. We can reach out to our family members. President Thomas S. Monson shared a story of love during the October 1989 General Conference.
"Some months back, I sat in my office chair reading the Daily Mail. I opened a letter from Martha Sharp of Wellsville, Utah, and read her entreaty seeking a blessing for her grown son, Stephen, who was a patient at the University Hospital in Salt Lake City. She described Stephen's spiritual and physical needs and the likelihood that he would suffer the amputation of his foot. Her tears were felt in each word, and her feelings of love marked every sentence. Hers was a request which the Spirit simply did not allow me to delegate. When I entered Stephen's hospital room that night, I saw a man who seemed built to ride a horse. Sensing this, I began to chat with him about a Western adventure film I had seen recently. I described the beautiful horses ridden by the principal characters, and a warm smile came over Stephen's face. Not till that moment did I note on his nightstand a book he had been reading. It was the book from which the film we had been discussing was made. Our conversation was warm and free from that point forward. In describing his condition, Stephen commented, 'I hope they leave enough of my foot so that I can get it into a stirrup.' I assured him we would remember his name when the First Presidency and Council of the Twelve met in the Holy Temple, and that my wife and I would remember him personally in our prayers. I told him he had a wonderful mother who loved him and remembered him in his need, and a Heavenly Father who also loved him and remembered him. Stephen began to weep. It had been a long time. A special spirit filled the room, A blessing was given, a heart cleansed, a memory of home and family rekindled, and a mother comforted. As I departed the hospital, situated high on the east bench of Salt Lake City, I gazed at the panoramic view of the valley before me. The miles collapsed, the stars drew near. I could almost see, through the window of mortality, the expanse of eternity. One star shone especially bright. It seemed to light the way and mark the path to Wellsville. I remembered the poem from primary days. Starlight, star bright, the first star I see tonight. I wish I may, I wish I might have the wish I wish tonight. What was my wish? That Martha Sharp might receive the welcome message, your son loves you. From sacred soil far away, and from a timeless truth taught long ago, came the message. With God, all things are possible. Once more, a gentle but unseen hand had opened a window to the soul that precious lives might receive blessings heaven sent.
Just like the young boy with the balloon, we never know when someone is in need of our love and compassion. Elder Robert D. Hales, in the April 1987 General Conference, shared a story of righteous couple missionaries who loved the members of the ward that they served.
A good example of compassion and service making a difference is the example of Dawn and Marion Summers, representing the experiences of many other missionary couples. While serving in England, they were asked to serve their last 6 months of their mission in the Swindon branch to teach and assist in activating members. For 80 years, Swindon had been a branch with a faithful few and many good members becoming less active. Dawn and Marion recently wrote me, recalling the following. On our first visit to Swindon branch, it was a bit disheartening as we met with the saints in a cold rented hall. The congregation numbered 17, including President and Sister Hales and four missionaries. Still wearing our winter coats, we all huddled around a small inadequate heater while we listened to a Sunday school lesson. The letter continued. A branch member approached me one day. Elder Summers, can I give you a bit of advice? Never mention the word tithing to the Swindon members. They really don't believe in it, and all you'll do is upset them. Brother Summers said we did teach tithing and all the other gospel principles. With example and encouragement of a branch president, there was a change of heart. Faith and activity started to increase. The membership records were completely updated as we visited every member's home. When the leaders started caring, the members began to respond, and a whole new spirit pervaded the branch. The members became excited again about the gospel and helping one another. Firesides were held in our homes. We worked closely with Stake and other proselyting missionaries. We made a promise to the Lord that we would not let one new or reactivated member fall into activity while we were in Swindon. One young couple had a difficult adjustment to make as their customs, manners, and dress were different. They became offended at suggestions for changes. The couple twice wrote to the bishop, since by then it was a ward, and asked to have their names removed from the church records. In the last letter, they forbade any of the members to visit them. So Marion and I went to the florist and purchased a beautiful plant of chrysanthemums and had it delivered to the young couple. It was a simple note. We love you. We miss you. We need you. Please come back. Signed, Swindon Ward. The next Sunday was Fast and Testimony, our last Sunday in Swindon. There were 103 members in attendance compared to 17 attending 6 months before. The young couple was there, and in bearing his testimony, the husband thanked the Swindon Ward for not giving up on them.
Elder and Sister Summers acted with love towards those in need. As missionaries and representatives of the Savior, they acted in his place. Jesus is the greatest example of love that we have. We will become more like him as we try to love and serve others. President Thomas S. Monson, during the October 1987 General Conference, shared a story from the New Testament about the love of the Savior towards those he served.
The Holy Bible records that Jesus came into a city called Nain,
And there, as he approached the gate of the city, he beheld a dead man being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And when Jesus looked upon her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Weep not." And then he approached the bier and touched it, and those who bare it stood still. And then, in the majesty of his messianic ministry, he declared those words, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And Jesus delivered him to his mother. The desire to lift, the willingness to help, the graciousness to give are all characteristic of a heart filled with love.
Understanding Christ's love is the first step towards our own transformation. We can be like the Savior as we love others like he does. This is the highest form of love. President Monson, in the same October 1987 talk, told another story of a football coach whose Christ-like love inspired his players.
Some time back, I watched on television a recap of a state football championship game here in Utah. Underdog Morgan was playing perennial favorite Millard High. The game was crucial. Coach Jan Smith, confined to a wheelchair, Brother Hunter, was giving instructions to his players before the game began. He said, "This is the most important game of your lives. Lose it and you'll regret it forever. Win it and you'll remember it forever. Make every play as though the entire game depended upon it." His wife, whom he referred to as his chief assistant, was standing outside of the partially open door. She heard her husband say, "I love you guys. I don't care so much about the game, but I love you, and I want the victory for you." Underdog Morgan won the game and the state championship. A heart filled with love, true love, is really a reflection of Christ's love. Once each year, we call it the Christmas spirit. You can see it, you can hear it, you can feel it, but never alone.
The wonderful thing about love is that as you give it, you often receive it in return. President Monson continued his talk by sharing a personal experience when he was able to return the love that a faithful primary teacher had once given him.
One year, as Christmas approached, I began to think of an experience in my boyhood, when I was 10 and a trekker in primary. Our primary president asked if she could meet with me alone after the opening exercises. There we sat on the front row of the chapel in the otherwise empty building. I wondered what she wanted. Melissa looked old even then with her gray hair and her rimless glasses. But then she put her arm around my shoulder and burst into tears. I was startled and said, "What's wrong?" And she gently wiped a tear and she said, "I'm failing as the primary president of the ward. I've been unable to achieve reverence on the part of the trail builders in the opening exercises of primary." And though she had had a vision from heaven, she said, "Oh, Tommy, would you help me achieve reverence?" Why, of course I would. Unknown to her, or to me rather, but fully well known to her, she had just solved the reverence problem in primary. She had gone right to the source, me. The formula, love. Now, this prior to Christmas Day, it was cold outside, and I thought I would pay a visit to my former primary president, Melissa. Now in her late 90s, she lived in a nursing facility in the northwest portion of Salt Lake City. And as I approached the nursing home, over my car radio, I heard Christmas carols. The one I best remember was, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. I thought of wise men carrying gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh to a humble abode. I too was paying a visit to a humble abode. I carried no gift but the gift of love and a desire to say thank you. I found Melissa in the lunchroom, staring at an untouched plate of food. I greeted her and began to chat. Unfortunately, I saw nothing but a blank and a benign stare. Not a glimpse of recognition, far less a spoken word. Nonetheless, I took fork in hand and began to feed her and talked incessantly about the primary. Two other patients came over and said, why are you talking to her? She doesn't know anybody, not even her own family. Well, I continued feeding and talking. But at length, luncheon ended, my one-sided conversation wound down, and I stood to leave. I held her aged hand in mine and looked into those still beautiful eyes, and I said, God bless you, Melissa, and may you have a Merry Christmas. As our eyes met, without warning, she said, I know you. You're Tommy Monson, my primary boy. Oh, how I love you. And she lifted my hand to her aged lips and bestowed upon it the kiss of love. Her tears bathed our clasped hands, hands that that day were hallowed by heaven and graced by God. The herald angels did sing, my brothers and sisters, and I developed a new appreciation of the word of the Lord. Woman, behold thy son, and to his disciple, behold thy mother.
Just as the Savior shows his love for each of us, God finds many ways to show us that he cares. Through the scriptures, we can feel the love of God for us and know that he has a plan prepared for us. To illustrate this point, Elder M. Russell Ballard in the April 1988 General Conference told a story about a young man and his computer.
God expresses his love for us by providing the guidance we need to progress and reach our potential. Perhaps a simple story will illustrate this point. Recently, a young man purchased a used computer but could not get it to work properly. Soon he became discouraged. His temper grew short, and he threatened the inanimate object with painful destruction unless its performance improved. A wise father intervened and took his son to the local vendor where they obtained an instruction manual. After all, who would know more about a complex computer than the person or company that created it? Who would know most about its capacity and potential? Who would better know the safeguards required to avoid damaging or ruining this fine instrument? Soon the boy enjoyed the full potential of his computer. By working within the guidelines given in the instruction book provided by its creator. Likewise in our lives, he who knows most about us, our potential, and our eternal possibilities has given divine counsel and commandments in his instruction manuals, the Holy Scriptures. When we understand and follow these instructions, our lives have purpose and meaning. We learn that our Maker loves us and desires our happiness. In an incomparable manifestation of this divine love for us, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ.
Elder Ballard shows that God's love for us is deep and lasting. One thing that we quickly see, however, is how unpredictable life can be. Change is pretty much one of the only constants we experience in life. President Gordon B. Hinckley, during an April 1989 conference address, taught that love can be a constant in life. He shared a personal experience when, as a boy, he came to realize the importance of being able to hold on to something that is pure and does not change.
When I was a boy, we lived on a farm in the summer. It was in the country where the nights were dark. There were no street lights or anything of the kind. My brother and I slept out of doors. On clear nights, and most of those nights were clear and the air was clean, we would lie on our backs and look at the myriads of stars in the heavens. We could identify some of the constellations and other stars as they were illustrated in our encyclopedia. Each night we would trace the dipper, the handle, and the cup to find the North Star. We came to know of the constancy of that star. As the earth turned, the others appeared to move through the night. But the North Star held its position in line with the axis of the earth. And so it had come to be known as the Polar Star, or the Pole Star, or the Lodestar. Through centuries of time, mariners had used it to guide them in their journeys. They had reckoned their bearings by its constancy, thereby avoiding traveling in circles or in the wrong direction as they moved across the wide, unmarked seas. Because of those boyhood musings, the Polar Star came to mean something to me. I recognized it as a constant in the midst of change. It was something that could always be counted on, something that was dependable, an anchor in what otherwise appeared to be a moving and unstable firmament. Love is like the Polar Star. In a changing world, it is a constant. It is of the very essence of the gospel. It is the security of the home. It is the safeguard of community life. It is a beacon in a world of distress.
As President Hinckley taught, great blessings come as we center our lives on love. Elder W. Eugene Hansen, during the October 1989 General Conference, told a story about a young widow who showed that constant love to her children.
Years ago, when it was the practice to hold baccalaureate services at graduation time, President Harold B. Lee related the story to a group of college graduates that has always stayed with me. He told of a woman who was widowed early in life and left with several children to support and care for. Money was scarce. The children had to work hard to supplement the meager amounts that the mother was able to earn doing washings and cleaning houses. But as the children took top academic offers and went on to notable achievements in the community and business world, the family attracted the attention of the local newspaper. A reporter was sent to the home to interview this remarkable mother, who by now was somewhat stooped and gray. Several questions were asked by the reporter in an attempt to learn the secret of her success. She had accomplished so much with so little. The reporter asked his final question. With such a wonderful family of children, which one did you love the most? With a tear softly moistening her eye, she replied, I love most the one who was sick until she was better. I love most the one who was away until he returned. I love most the one who was failing until he succeeded. I love most the one who was sad until she was happy.
This faithful mother understood that more than anything, her children needed her heartfelt love. Why do we love? Hopefully, it's just who we are. In his conference address during the October 1989 General Conference, Elder Marlon K. Jensen shared a personal story of the righteous love of his young daughter, who did something kind just for the joy of doing it.
There is something particularly noble about the good works of those who act without restraint or compulsion and with no expectation of reward or recognition. Their goodness has its source in the desires of their hearts and is the result of pure motives. Our second youngest daughter illustrated this principle in a simple way a year or so ago when she was 3. Without special occasion, except the joy of doing something nice for someone, she hid a tasty bedtime treat under my pillow. When I thanked her and asked her the next morning why she had done such a good deed, she said, "Just because I love you, Daddy. Just because I love you."
As we see with these stories, love does not exist on its own. Love is demonstrated by service to others. President Howard W. Hunter, during the April 1986 General Conference, recounted a story from the martyrdom of Joseph Smith, when Willard Richard showed a true desire to love and serve the prophet.
These two virtues, love and service, are required of us if we are to be good neighbors and find peace in our lives. Surely they were in the heart of Elder Willard Richards. While in the Carthage jail on the afternoon of the martyrdom of Joseph and Hiram, the jailer suggested that they would be safer in the cells. Joseph turned to Elder Richards and asked, "If we go into the cell, will you go with us?" Elder Richards' reply was one of love. "Brother Joseph, you did not ask me to cross the river with you. You did not ask me to come to Carthage. You did not ask me to come to jail with you. Do you think I would forsake you now? But I will tell you what I will do. If you were condemned to be hung for treason, I will be hung in your stead, and you shall go free." It must have been with considerable emotion and feeling that Joseph replied, "But you cannot." To which Brother Richards firmly answered, "I will."
Elder Richards was willing to give his very life for the prophet. Sometimes we must put aside our own desires to show love for other people. Elder M. Russell Ballard, during the April 1991 General Conference, taught the importance of becoming as a little child, full of love and compassion. He shared a personal story of the moment that he felt the blessings of such a change of heart.
"During this past Christmas season, I had the privilege of participating in the Washington, D.C. Visitor Center Christmas Lighting Celebration. When I turned on the 200,000 lights, they seemed to dance and sparkle in the trees with the majestic temple glowing in the background. That night, outside of their Soviet community, for the first time, 35 children from the Soviet Embassy School performed dances and songs of their homeland beautifully. Following their program, boys and girls who were members of the church performed for an appreciative audience that included embassy officials from 22 nations. The children who were members of the church were sitting on risers that had been placed directly in front of the Christus statue that stands as the focal point of the visitor center's lobby. The Soviet children were sitting with their teachers and parents, apart from our youngsters. When I stood to speak, these beautiful young people, with their vibrant countenances, captured my attention. I asked the Soviet boys and girls to come and sit with our youth. As they did, it was a beautiful sight, an appropriate way to begin the Christmas season. Sweet, pure children from two powerful nations showed an instant love for one another as they were seated at the feet of the Christus. I said to the audience that perhaps the world's troubles could be solved if we could turn over the leadership of nations to the children for a few days. Through love, they would find solutions to the misunderstandings, the mistrust, and the misconduct of the adults of the world. I had the clear impression that night that if all men and women could love Jesus Christ as these lovely children do, many world problems could be saved. Sooner, perhaps, than we realize, the fate of nations will be in the hands of today's children. An anonymous author penned it this way: I saw tomorrow passing on little children's feet, and on their forms and faces her prophecies complete. And then I saw tomorrow look at me through little children's eyes, and I thought how carefully I must teach if I am wise.
We don't need to be well-spoken to show compassion. There's no prerequisite for love. The Lord instructed that we love one another. It's a commandment that we all can keep if we just humble ourselves and seek the Lord's help. As we pray for help and serve each other, our Heavenly Father will help us feel the love that He has for all of His children. As we show more love in our daily lives, our relationships will improve, our families will be strengthened, and we will be filled with the peace of knowing that the Lord is pleased with our efforts.